Morning to you all. First Lord's Day of 2020. Thank you so much to the musicians that have led us to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you now and express our dependence on you and your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts now that we might respond to you and your word as we ought. We are helpless to change our own hearts. We are helpless to change the hearts of others. But you are never helpless. You are always able to accomplish your purposes. And so we pray now, quieten our hearts and minds before you. Help us to understand and to receive and to obey from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be thinking about the topic of worship and worshiping God. The word worship is a loaded word, and many different people mean different things by the topic of worship. And this morning what I would like to do is take a step back and try and get to the heart of what worship means. When we say we worship God, what does that actually mean? It's like getting back to basics or getting back to first principles, where we want to remove the mental clutter that we might have around worship or our preconceived ideas, and we want to think, so what does it mean to worship God as Christians? And you're going to see that I'm not even going to be talking about singing hymns or Christian music. Worship is something much more profound than that, where singing and hymns would just be an expression of our worship. And I want to start by saying that worship is the most profound, significant, intimate, and emotional activity that a human being can undertake. Let me say that again. Worship is the most profound, significant, intimate, and emotional activity that a human being can undertake. Now, in order to help our minds take a fresh look at worship, I want to give you an illustration which uses worship in a different context than coming to church, to help you just think a little bit differently and clearly about worship. So, you're a dad and you've got a 15-year-old daughter, and she has fallen in love with a 19-year-old man, and she comes to you and she says, "Dad, I've met the most wonderful, wonderful guy. I am so in love with him." And then she says these words, "And I just worship him. I just worship him." As a dad, is your response, "Ah, it's so sweet. That's lovely and precious. First love. How wonderful. I hope it's going to turn out well for her." No. That last phrase that she uttered, "I just worship him," strikes fear in your heart as a dad. Because in this context, that word worship is an extremely worrying word. She does not mean that she is going to sing a song to him tonight over the cell phone. That is not what she's saying, is it? She's saying something deeply significant. What she is saying to you is that I've met somebody so wonderful that I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. Or, I have met somebody so wonderful that I will do anything that he says. And that's very worrying. Because in saying that she's going to worship this person, she has in effect put herself under his control. He's so wonderful that she's prepared to do anything that he asks of her. And that's seriously dangerous. So you take immediate action, don't you, as a dad? You go and buy a gun. And okay, you don't know how this is going to end, so just stay with it. And so you take the gun to a firing range and you shoot it a few times so that the gun and you gets infused with gun smoke, such a soothing aroma for a dad. And then you go and talk to this young man with the gun perhaps hidden, but you stand upwind. And this gun smoke has a wonderful effect on this young man. It immediately focuses his attention and gets him into a serious state of mind so that you can have a conversation with him. You see, I just wanted to talk. And you explain to him the consequences of exploiting your daughter or leading her into any form of impurity. Perhaps it's good just now to just mention to any of the unmarried young men in the congregation that this is purely fictional and will have no basis in reality in the Ockamp household. But we're going to see from the text this morning that worship is something fundamentally more than singing songs to God. Let's read in our passage, and we're going to pick it up on page 74 of your pew Bibles from Exodus 33, and we're going to read verses 18 to 23 for background, and then focus on verses 6 to 8 of chapter 34. So Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, speaking to God, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he, that is God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then in chapter 34, from verse 6, where this event actually happens, the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And our real focus is now going to be in verse 8. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And so we see in verses 6 to 8 a very simple structure of God revealing his glory, and something mysterious that God revealed to Moses, which I'm not quite sure exactly what he saw or what it was. And then in response, we see in this passage, Moses worships. And it's that worship of Moses that we are going to focus on this morning. So we're going to have three headings. Number one, the essence of worship. Number two, the fountain of worship. And number three, the exclusivity of worship. So let's jump in with our first heading, the essence of true worship. Look how worship is described in this passage in verse 8. We are told, and Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Some translations say, and Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth. So two things that it describes as worship in this passage is the word making haste or quickly and bowing down before God. So let's take them one at a time. We are told here that Moses made haste, or quickly he bowed down, which describes the attitude of worship. Moses has seen a vision of God, and God has declared himself and revealed himself and his attributes to Moses. And Moses is overwhelmed, is he not? He's overwhelmed in his spirit. He's gripped by who God is, and it places in him an urgency. It's so understated in this passage, but he sees God and he makes haste to worship. He's gripped. There's a sense of urgency in his worship. It's not hairy casual and flippant, oh, let me have an attitude of just trying to worship God. There's a seriousness, there's an urgency, there's a reverence, a fear, and a compulsion to worship God. So what I simply want to point out from this point is that worship is not just external ritual. Some religions, as long as you just bow down to God, then you are worshiping. Worship is not just external ritual. There is a real movement of the spirit and the soul of man towards God. It's being gripped by who God is. That is the attitude of worship. But secondly, we are told that Moses bowed down. So he made haste, describing the attitude of worship. Moses bowed down to the earth, which describes the posture of his worship, and we are going to dwell on this a little bit longer just to understand the significance. If you search the Bible, and in fact if you study religions around the world, the most frequent and the most universal act of worship is to bow down before deity, to bow down to the earth, to deity. It's in almost every religion, and it is deeply significant, this act of bowing down to somebody. Let me ask you a question. So when last did you bow down to someone? And I'm not just talking, just nodding your head as a sign of respect. Going down on your hands and knees and putting your nose on the floor and bowing down to someone. When last did you do that? I've never done that. Because that's quite a significant act, isn't it? Imagine your boss at work calls in all his staff and he says, I've got a new policy at work. Whenever you come into my office, what I want you to do is as you come through the door, I want you to bow down before me on your hands and knees every time you come into the office. How would you feel about that? I hope you'd feel completely weirded out by that, because that's something deeply, deeply significant, isn't it? I was going to speak about husbands expecting their wives to bow down before them when they come home, but we won't go there this morning. Some cultures, bowing down, they do that to leaders just as a sign of respect. But in our Western culture, certainly we don't bow down. But when in the Bible you see this posture of bowing down before deity, it expresses something deeply significant, the posture of worship. It is a posture of subservience. Universally, I'm going to repeat that. It is a posture of subservience. What you are saying when you bow down before God is, I submit myself to you. It is a pledge of complete obedience to your God. You are bowing yourself down before this being, before your God. It is a pledge of complete obedience to do whatever he says. You are humbling yourself before him. It's a pledge of service, is it not? If somebody bows down to you, they are pledging to obey you and to serve you. It is a pledge of yourself to the person, is it not? To God. It is an acknowledgement that God is more important than you. That is what it means to bow down before God in worship. In worship, we surrender ourselves, our person, and our will to God. That is what it means to bow down. Listen for those key words that I mentioned. The essence of worship: surrender, service, a pledge of obedience, complete, unqualified obedience, submission, humility, and devotion. Do you see that for you as a human being to worship in this sense is a most profound and intimate act that you can do? You are surrendering yourself to another. You are pledging obedience, unqualified obedience, and service to your God. You are saying to God, I will obey whatever you say. I will believe whatever you teach. I will live to serve you. That is the essence of worship. It is not coming to church, and it is not singing songs. That is not the essence of worship. The essence of worship is a human being giving themselves over to their God. Complete surrender, a complete pledge of obedience and service. Our second heading, the fountain of worship. This is going to be a relatively short point. I just want you to note from this passage that Moses is moved and gripped and compelled to worship by the revelation of God and his glory and his attributes. Moses didn't have to stir this up in him with some motivational talk or some self-talk. Come on now, Andrew, just get in there, try and worship God. He sees God, this revelation of God's glory, and he makes haste. There's an urgency, a compulsion, because he is gripped by God's glory and the revelation of God of himself. God himself is the fountain or the source of our worship, and it is never ending. Have you ever worried that in heaven my worship is going to run dry? Like maybe after 10,000 years of worshiping God, I'm just suddenly going to be deflated and just my worship is going to run dry. Well, you are not the fountain of your worship and adoration of God. He is. He, the display of his glory, just wells up worship within us. He is the fountain of worship. And in heaven, because he is infinite, there is going to be a never-ending display of his glory and his being to us that is just going to energize us and cause in us worship. So you don't have to worry in heaven after 2 million years of worship, I'm suddenly going to run dry and lose my motivation to worship. That's like a light bulb wondering how long it's going to stay on for. Light bulb can't make itself gone. It's the battery that drives it. So it is in worship. The battery of our worship is God's infinite glory and holiness, which is going to be constantly and perpetually and ever increasingly revealed to us, which is going to give rise to the worship of heaven. Our third and last point this morning, the exclusivity of worship. The exclusivity of worship. You'll notice in this text that Moses worships in this way towards God alone. And you know, if you're well taught from your Bible, that there is only one true and living God, and that he specifies that worship must be directed to him alone. And when our worship is reserved for God alone, it is beautiful, it is fitting, and it is appropriate. It is appropriate that you, as a creature, yield and submit your very soul to the one who made you. Do you see that worship is an intimate act that you do, and it is reserved for the one who made you alone? And there is only one being who created, and that is the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that in the Bible, if you are to worship something else or someone else, the Bible calls that spiritual adultery. Just like in a marriage where that intimate union between a husband and wife that is reserved for them alone, when you take that intimate sexual union and you share it with somebody else, it is perverse and it's ugly and it's called adultery. In the same way, you were made to worship one being only, and that is the being who made you. And you are to yield and give and surrender your soul to that being alone. A deeply personal, intimate act. And so many people are unhappy about this exclusivity that we find in Christianity. But God is jealous for his glory, and God is jealous for your worship, just like your husband or your wife should be jealous for your faithfulness. It's adultery to go and share it with somebody else. And so God insists you worship me alone. And the Bible speaks a lot about idolatry. But the second thing I want to say is that God insisting on exclusive worship is for your safety. It's for your safety. Because now I hope you understand that to worship, the essence of worship is to yield yourself to another, to place yourself under their control, to pledge to that one complete and unreserved obedience. You can't do that to anybody. You can't do that to anybody. Let's come back to our illustration of your 15-year-old daughter. What is so terrifying about her worshipping the 19-year-old dude? She is placing herself, she's yielding herself to do whatever he says. And we don't want to think what that guy might start thinking about how he can exploit her. Do you see how profound and intimate worship is? You are placing yourself under the control of somebody else. That person or being better be pure and holy and incorruptible so that you are not exploited. So say the same 15-year-old daughter comes to you and says, "Dad, I've become a Christian and I love Jesus and I worship Jesus." Exactly the same words. Are you concerned in any way? No. You're rejoicing. You're overjoyed. Because you know it is safe. It is safe for her to worship Jesus. A being who is holy, pure, incorruptible, so that you know she will never be exploited. She will never be abused in yielding her soul to him. It's the same with us. God insists on exclusive worship, both for his glory, because he is a jealous God, and for our safety. Because when you worship anything else apart from him, that thing that you are worshiping is corruptible, and you will get exploited and hurt. And so it is both for his glory and also for our safety. And so I want to close this morning just with one or two points of application. What is the essence of worship? Just in terms of summary, it's not coming to church and singing songs to God. That is an expression of worship. True worship is you in the most intimate and deep and profound way surrendering yourself to God. Saying to him, I worship you. I will do whatever you ask. I will serve you with my whole life. I will believe whatever you say. And I give myself entirely to you. That is worship. And so, the first thing I want to say this morning, I want to remind you of your profession. If you claim here this morning to be a Christian and to worship God, you have professed to be subservient to God. That is what you are professing. You have professed that you have given your life entirely to him, that you will do whatever he desires of you. You will believe whatever he teaches in his word, and you will live a life devoted to him. That's what you claim if you say you're a Christian and you worship God. I will serve you, Lord, with all my time, with my energy, with my finances. They are all yours. I will obey you unconditionally, and I will live for you. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Now, I know that we don't worship God perfectly. We fall short every day. We often have desires to serve him more faithfully, and we battle with sin. We become distracted. We become self-centered. But when the world looks at you, do they see that you worship God and that you're devoted to him? Do they see that you're a worshiper of God? With some of you, it's not that apparent. It's not that apparent that you are worshiping God, because you're on the fringes, and you remain on the fringes of God's kingdom. And God's word comes to you so often, pleading with you, follow God more closely, become more involved in God's kingdom, serve him more faithfully, listen to what he says in his word and obey it. And year after year, you don't respond. You know, friends, Christian friends, pleading with you in an area of your life, hey man, what are you doing? Elders, perhaps pleading with you year after year, hey man, get with Jesus. Be involved in his kingdom. If not here at this church and then at another church, but get involved, get committed. Because that is what worship means. That is what you are professing. And if you don't respond to that, do you really worship God? Do you actually worship God in your life? If you are unresponsive to God's word, you are not worshiping. You are simply not worshiping. Then what you are is you're an individual who likes attending church and likes singing songs to God. But you are actually not interested in worshiping Him. This is not meant to be a sermon of condemnation. It is meant to be a sermon of challenge, and a challenge to me as well. I want to remind you for 2020 what your profession is if you say you worship God. And I just want you to think now, just in your life. You can close your eyes if you want to, or you don't have to. I just want you to think in your life now. What have some of your Christian friends been begging you to do in your life, and you just haven't responded? Think about your time. Are you worshiping God with your time? Or have you slowly become distracted, and so you're actually living for yourself? Are you worshiping God with your money? Are you worshiping Him with your money? Your energy, the energy and the health that God has given you. Are you worshiping Him with that? It's not a matter of listening to elders or listening to Christian friends. It's a matter of worship, of yielding yourself to His word. Are you starting to believe funny doctrines? Your pledge is that you will believe everything that God teaches in His word. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. It matters what God says, and your pledge is, I will believe everything you teach in your word. So the only question is, well, what does God teach in His word? And we must close. Today, in the worldwide church, I'm going to say this, that true worship is very scarce. True worship is very scarce. Despite thousands and thousands of choruses, worship bands in church, true worship is in fact scarce. And it's evidenced by two things. In the church, large-scale defection away from sound theology and biblical truth. People are not worshiping God and submitting themselves to what God teaches. They are following their own ideas. The second area of defection is in just loose living. People coming to church but actually not interested in living a life that the Bible teaches. People coming to church, singing songs, maybe being involved, but not true worshippers. Not true worshippers. They're just not interested in actually listening to what God says. And at the heart of the failure of the Christian church is a failure to worship. That is the heart of it, a failure to worship. And if we as a church are going to align ourselves with God and give Him glory, there is a call for you and I now this morning to worship God truly. We are going to fail. We are not perfect. That's not what we're talking about. But a committed desire to serve Him and to obey Him in our lives, and a commitment to yield to Him in every area of our lives. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might be pointing out some of those areas to you and also to me. We need to be called back to true worship, and the rest will follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are our Creator. You have made each one of us specifically for Yourself. And so we do come to You as the one who made us, the one who breathed life into us, and the one to whom we belong. And we want to yield our spirits to You afresh. We want to give ourselves to You. We want to worship You. And we want to say to You, take our lives and let our lives be lived to your glory, devoted to you, loving you, and fearing you. Please, by your Spirit,